Lord, I know that you are good and you are God and we are your people. You called us to join your family, to be a part of who you are. We're accepted in the Beloved because of the righteousness of Jesus, and we're just so grateful, God, that you have made a way for each one of us. Pray that as we move forward as a nation, as a church, as a community, as families, that we will recognize that even when things seem hopeless, that you have the ability to turn things to good, and things that appear to be problems, you can make right, and you can always make us whole if we will just bow to you and learn to love you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us in spite of who we are. Amen. The passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and we're starting in verse 17. That would be on page 1837 in these nice new pew Bibles with the super giant large print, so that those of us that are getting older can read easier. It's interesting that this section of Scripture, if you look in some books, some Bibles and some commentaries where they're trying to break down contextual areas, this little section sometimes is connected and included with the previous area of Christian order, and sometimes it's already jumping into the Lord's Supper, and it's kind of a transitional section of this letter that Paul is writing, where he is moving back and forth between trying to tell them what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong, and how they can improve on areas that they need to improve on. But this particular passage, he tells them a couple of times, I do not praise you. Or in other translations, I do not commend you. In this area, in this direction that I gave, that you should have known better, you're still messing up. And he seems to be coming back to the same area that he talked to them about before, is this area of division, where they had a camp of people in one side were thinking, you know, that y'all had to act like Jews and you couldn't really be a follower of Christ unless you got circumcised and did all these other things and followed the Jewish law, the Jewish religion. And then others were saying, no, we've got freedom. And then they were picking their favorite pastors. It's like, okay, well, we like Paul, we like Apollos. And you know, well, some of them were like, no, neither one of them. We're just for Jesus. But each one of them, with their heart was, somehow they were trying to say, we're better than you and you're less than. And we've got these tiers of Christianity. And so they're looking at each other with disdain. And that's not really what the church is supposed to be all about. Everybody's supposed to be able to get along and love one another. So we look at this passage, and before I jump into this passage, I'm going to go back to the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you're already in the Bible, just flip back a few pages till you find chapter 1 there, starting with verse 4. Here he is, he's talking about this group of Christians, these followers of Jesus that he's writing to, and he says to them, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, just as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. He's still going on. The sentence hasn't stopped yet. He's praising them. He's commending them. He's letting them know how much he appreciates the progress that they've made, the things that they've grown into. And continue on with that sentence. As you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he starts the letter out sort of praising them and telling them what great people they are, and it's because of Christ working in them. Then even earlier in chapter 11 here, so if we're back to page 1836 in a few Bibles, And verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I handed them down to you." So he's praising them at that point. And just a few verses later, "Now in giving this next instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Their heart attitudes when they were coming together, it was not about coming together, it was about something else. And so one thing before I continue on in this passage, I just want to point out, most of us are really good at accepting praise. Some of us not so much. Sometimes it goes to our head and there's other problems with that. But most of the time we like to hear positive statements. We like to hear praise. We like to hear things that are going to be uplifting and encouraging. And in fact, as you read through Scripture, we're supposed to encourage one another, lift each other up. We're supposed to honor one another above ourselves. There's so many ways that we're supposed to just be there, that salt and light that helps everybody become better. But Paul is demonstrating for us here that, yes, there is that side of it, but there's also the concept of honest assessment. And I think we need to be willing to accept when people come to us with an honest assessment and they find things that maybe we need to work on in our lives, areas that we could improve in. And that's, again, Scripture has a lot of verses about iron sharpening iron and lifting one another up, building each other up. But part of the way you do that is you rub against each other in sometimes offensive ways. You, if at all possible, live peaceably with all. But then there's this time where it's really not possible. And there's times where we have to speak the truth to power. There's times where we have to speak the truth to the ones that we love. And so often people are afraid to say things that are going to hurt someone's feelings, and so they hide it, and then they go talk about it with somebody else, and when it gets back to them, it hurts even more. Here's Paul. He's got an issue with the church in Corinth, and he's going to take it directly to them. And he's going to tell them, "Some things I'm going to praise you in." He just had done that. "In this area, though, and now giving this next instruction, I do not praise you." And he's going to give them an honest assessment of where they are. And if they're willing to listen, they can grow from that. And if they're willing to pay attention, they can become better followers of the way, better followers of Jesus. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear," he got a report, remember, "I hear that divisions exist among you." He's talked about this a little bit already, hasn't he? These divisions that they have. Going back, "because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I often wonder why people keep coming to a place where there's division, and then they want to feed into that division, but they don't just go away, they keep coming back." And it's like, because I think many people think if they can be loud enough, rude enough, abrasive enough, they're going to win, and then everybody else will go away and they'll be in control. Or eventually everybody will see the light the way they see it and they'll become more like them and perfect. And so everybody's digging in their heels saying this is the way everything has to be. I loved when Kathy and I worshipped with friends, with the Quakers. Their sense was that they had to have consensus. They would come together and everyone... if everyone wasn't in agreement, they would wait on the Lord until the Lord explained to them what agreement looked like. And sometimes it was way better and way different than what either side would have come up with. And so there's something to be said about coming together for the better, but in this case, Paul's saying, no, you come together for the worse. And he's starting to explain to them, "I hear that there's divisions among you. That's not good. And in part, I believe it." He probably knows that some of them have honest hearts that are willing to do their best. "For there also have to be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." It's saying, okay, division isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes when you have division, it shows cream rises to the top. it helps people see that there is a right and a wrong at times. And he's pointing this out. Therefore, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. So they were... That's why this passage would be with the next section, the Lord's Supper, where he starts giving instruction on the Lord's Supper. But one of the things they're doing when they come together, instead of having the Lord's Supper, instead of having communion, instead of having this fellowship of the believers, everybody together praising Christ and remembering him, his death, burial, and resurrection, he's saying when you eat, each one takes his own supper first. And then one goes hungry while another gets drunk. So that's some kind of weird church service, right? They come together. Some people are eating and drinking in a corner. They're ignoring the poor people over here that don't have anything, and they're treating them like dirt, and they're bringing their own supper and taking care of themselves, but they're not sharing. I love that when Jesus was in a huge crowd and everybody's hungry, he's like, well, what do we have? What are our resources? And the disciples check around, and it's like, well, this one kid's got his Lunchable he brought with him, you know, he's got some little fish and some loaves, and Jesus says, have everybody sit down, we're going to share. And that's the heart of Jesus, is always, we're going to share. Whatever we have is going to be enough for everyone. We too often are so worried about, we've got to hold on to ours because we're going to lose something. Do you realize that as you give and as you share and as you minister to others, the same measurement that you give to other people is going to be given back to you? It works. It makes sense. Have you noticed how when you treat people right, you get treated better? Mm-hmm. Not by every single person, but for general purposes. Mm-hmm. But they're coming together in church. They're going to have what they call the Lord's Supper or communion, but some of them are having a good supper. They're eating plenty. They're getting full. And some are going away hungry. Others are getting drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which you to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What am I to say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I do not praise you. He's just kind of laid it out there. This is wrong, people. Don't do this. I'm going to jump to a couple other passages. In Galatians, Paul is writing to a different church, not the Corinthians. He's writing to the church in Galatia, and he's explaining to them a number of things. But for some reason, he comes off on this little tangent. He says, but when Cephas, that's another name for Peter. You all remember Peter, right? One of those disciples that took Jesus aside and explained to him how wrong he was. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. And in the same passage, it talks about how Jesus was going to use this flawed, broken human to build his church. You know, God knows how to use us broken people to do his work. So anyway, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. And here's Paul bragging about an argument he had. And a lot of people talk about how humble Paul is, okay? And I'm not sure the Paul that I see in Scripture sometimes comes across as something different than humble. But I posed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of some men from James, now let me break that down for you. James was the little brother of Jesus. And James had a miraculous change of heart when he met his little brother, when Jesus had been buried and dead, and then now he's alive again. He's having a conversation with his brother. How many of you, if your older sibling died and then came back and started talking with you, you might listen? Okay? This would be a life-changing experience for James, and he actually became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So when it says that it's talking about prior to the coming of some men from James, this would have been men that had been in the church in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that James sent them, but it's like, okay, they're coming from that church, and prior to that, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Remember, Peter had had that life experience where he had a vision and he was not wanting to, you know, do anything that was unclean, and he was seeing this big blanket come down with unclean foods in it, and Jesus in the vision is telling him, go ahead and eat, take and eat. It's like, no, I couldn't do that. I'm a holy Jew. And he's like, but wait, if I say something's clean, then it's clean. By the way, there's a dude that's going to be at your door here, and you need to go with him. And it's a Gentile. And Peter leaves with him because God gave him this vision. He goes with them into this house of Gentiles, and there's a whole bunch of other Gentiles, and all of a sudden he's preaching to them, and he recognizes that God's working in their lives, and they've been changed. He says if they've been changed, there's no reason they can't be baptized, and so they become part of the church. And Peter's heart at that time was changed, but then he kind of did some little backsliding here, and he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself. Fear of man. How many of us have that issue? Where we're so concerned about the way people around us talk. We can get in with one crowd and act one way, get in with another crowd and act another way. Here's Peter, the church is, by the way, I mean, powerful. When he goes out on the day of Pentecost and starts speaking in the streets, there's thousands of people being saved. He's seen the work of God, and yet all of us, let that be a lesson to each of us, we haven't arrived. It's a day-to-day thing where we can be tempted, just like Peter was tempted here. But when they came, he began to withdraw and separate himself, fearing those from the circumcision, fearing the Jewish people. He wanted to please them. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, now this is what I think really got Paul the most upset. Barnabas was one of these peacemakers. Barnabas was somebody that was with Paul, ministering with Paul, and so even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, what's the truth of the gospel? God died for all nations. Jesus was there not just for the Jews, but for everyone. About the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in the presence of all, it's like, okay, he's making this mistake in front of everybody, I'm going to correct him in front of everybody. Sometimes as a teacher, I would take that tack, and you know, if a child needed some correction, oftentimes you'd want to try to do your very best to just kind of quietly take them aside and find ways to correct. But when they were bringing other people into it, like in this case, Peter's drawing other Jews, and even Barnabas is starting to follow the hypocrisy. It's like, okay, this person has become a leader in rebellion, a leader in bad behavior. And sometimes in that case, you need to point out in public, here's what's happening, here's why it's wrong. You know, not in a mean way, but in a positive, corrective way. And I think, again, when we think, you know, think of Paul, he praises people when he sees them doing well, but he also says, in this I don't praise you, in this I can't commend you. And here to Peter, if you being a Jew, okay, Peter, let's get down to real truth here. You, Cephas, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. You know that there's freedom. You know that you don't have to follow the law. You know that God has redeemed you. He's called you. He's experienced a oneness with you. And you have this great freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. If you know all this, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Why are you trying to bring it that direction? And so he's calling him out for his hypocrisy. Now jumping further in Galatians, chapter 5 of Galatians, starting with verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, and it, if you want to find some interesting reading, there's this was my life verse when I was in high school. So if you go to the Tacoma Baptist yearbook for 1973, you can find my picture, and under this, that's my life verse. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. And this is what Paul's talking about, whether he's talking to the church in Galatia, whether he's talking to Peter, whether he's talking to the church in Corinth. this backstabbing, this backbiting, this division, these factions that are being pushed forward, they're not healthy. There will be consequences if you bite and devour one another, if you treat each other poorly, if you don't honor one another. Take care, take heed that you're not consumed by one another. Father, when we look to understanding who we are and who you are, we know that all Scripture is useful and profitable, and here we see Scripture that's trying to bring correction. I pray, Lord, that we're open to your scriptural correction as we are in our daily reading or regular study of your word. Lord, we come across passages that we know are speaking to us and telling us that our hearts are not right. I pray that we can repent immediately and turn to you and recognize how to be one with you. As we do offend others around us, and that happens, Lord, I pray that we can find ways to make peace. Thank you that Barnabas was a peacemaker, but even he could be drawn aside and brought into hypocrisy. And I pray that we can recognize that the only way that we can stay forward-thinking and the only way that we can remain in you is to remain in you. Help us to continually seek your face, to never turn aside to the left or to the right. And then as we go forward into the world that you've placed us in, God, help us to have an influence that brings light and truth and kindness and goodness and all the other Holy Spirit fruit. Patience, all of the things that we need, Lord, you have provided. So we're grateful for that. When we recognize that there's correction necessary, I pray that we can do that in love and not in a spirit of haughtiness or in a spirit of we've arrived and now you have to come and join me in my wonderful path of perfect living. And I just pray, God, that we can recognize that there's going to be people that need to come to us too and bring correction and give us hearts and minds and ears that are willing to hear and change. Your holy name we pray. Amen.